Well, dear hearts, I'm glad you've joined us today here on Challenge, and let me tell you what I'm doing today. You see, I make it a practice to sit around with a little scratch pad or notepad, and sometimes I just use my iPhone, but as I'm in the Word of God, I'll make notes, reminders of myself, of things that I felt like the Holy Spirit quickened to me, said to me, something that I derived from that scripture. Well, I got to thinking the other day. I think the Holy Spirit prompted me because I couldn't lay it down. I kept thinking about it and processing it, and I finally went back and started going through all kinds of notes, trying to find the one note that I felt the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. Well, it was one I made back on October the 9th, 2016. And it was some thoughts and some indications I had from Scripture, some things I was processing. And so I finally sat down with it the other day, and I put together a message based on what I felt the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart that day. I'm going to share with you in just a few minutes. But first, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but our world is changing. I keep saying that to you. And I don't know if you really are keen on what I'm saying to you or not, but there has been some realignment of nations, and there's been some shifting of priorities. And right here in our own nation, we see some of that taking place right now, even in this day. Folks, understand this. Now, it took that old Southern Baptist missionary to China, Bertha Smith, to birth this truth into me, but she did. And the longer I dealt with it, the longer I saw it, I realized it was absolute truth. And it is this. Now hear me carefully. God has turned all of his work over to the church. Did you hear me? You've heard me say it so many times. But God has turned all of his work over to the church. Our nation is in the condition it is in today because of a lack of vigilance on the part of the church, a lack of being salt, a lack of being light, a lack of being heard, a lack of prayer. And that's why we are where we are today. Where does it go from here? It's in the hands of the church. It's that simple. It is in the hands of the church. Every presidential election is in the hands of the church. Every election in which a governor is elected to a state is in the hands of the church of that state. The people of God, for the most part, have never really realized all that God has placed at their disposal. He has turned all of his work over to the church. When the church fails, ultimately, and the church is failing in this day, but when the church has ultimately failed, but once in a while, praise God, we will see a spirit of prayer move on God's people, at least a segment of God's people, and they will give themselves to prayer. They will give themselves to intercessory prayer, not only for this nation, but the nations of the world, for the kingdom of God in this nation and in the nations of the world. You know, we do the concerts of prayer once a month. And that little portion of that song that I play every time we do a concert of prayer, "Lord, I See a World That's Dying," that song spoke so strongly to me so many years ago, and I adopted it as part of our concerts of prayer. And from time to time, I like to listen to it before I pray. And that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to ask you, give me your ears for just a moment, and listen to the song once again, at least a few minutes, a minute of the song, and then we're going to pray. We're going to go to before the throne of God and intercede for prayer. This nation needs prayer, folks. I'm saying to you, unapologetically, this nation needs prayer. The church in this nation needs to wake up and realize the signs of the times and what is going on. You see, it doesn't really matter whether it's a Democrat in the Oval Office or a Republican in the Oval Office. It's where they are as an individual, what they stand for, what they stand against. So it's not about being a Democrat or being a Republican. It's about being a child of God, being an ambassador for Christ, being a believer priest, being a soldier of the cross, being an intercessor, standing in the hedge, making up the gap. That's really what it's all about. My Lord and my God, righteous Heavenly Father, Jehovah God, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God of creation, God of redemption, I praise you. And quite frankly today, Father, as I come before your prayer, I got a mixed bag of emotions. I'm not really sure that we are aware of all the undercurrents that are taking place in the nation. I don't know that the people of God, that the church itself, the bride of Christ, is sensitive to those things that are occurring in the nation, the shifting and the changing and the subtle changes. But Father, we've got access to your throne. And I'm going to come before your throne right now, Father, with as many as will join me. And I'm going to ask you, my Lord and my God, to do what only you can do. The word says that the heart of the king, like the waters of the river, is in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Well, what's true of the king is true of the president. And what's true of the president is true of the senators and the congressmen and the state legislators and the city governors and the Supreme Court and everything in between. Father, each and every one of these individuals, their next heartbeat is dependent upon you. And each and every one of these individuals, Father, are in office. Some are there because the church did not do her duty. She did not come before your throne and intercess for prayer. She did not recognize the signs of the times. She was not cognizant of the signs of the times. And so much of the church, I fear, is not really well understanding prophecy, what is yet to happen. And Father, the word of God cannot fail. Your word does not fail. I know from the word of God there is going to be a one world order. And I know from the word of God that the people of God are going to be here in that one world order. And I know that that one world order is going to be oppressive, highly, highly oppressive. Christians are going to come under intense persecution. Intense persecution. And Father, so many pulpits are silent. And so many pulpits are so determined to make people feel good when they leave. And if we're not careful, Father, we will, in trying to make sure that everybody feels good when they leave the auditorium, we will fail to warn them of the clouds on the horizon, of that which is in the prophetic word of God, that which you yourself said. Jesus, you told us. You told us. And so I'm going to ask you, Father God, to stir the hearts of the remnant. The remnant. You always have a steadfast, serious remnant. And I am asking you in this day, in this hour, in the life of this nation, to stir the hearts of the remnant to intercess for prayer. And I'm going to ask you, Father God, to absolutely bring to naught the satanic agenda operative in our nation today. I'm going to ask you, my Heavenly Father, to neutralize, to absolutely neutralize the power, authority, and influence of Satan in the lives of those who are themselves agents of Satan, even in public office, in judicial office, in legislative offices. It matters not whether they're Democrat or Republican. The matter is, are they a child of God or a child of Satan? And we know that we have both in every level of government. We have both in the Justice Department. We have both at every expression of the life of this nation. We have those who are a child of God. We have those who are a child of Satan, and they will reveal whose child they are by what they stand for and what they stand against. I'm asking you to bring forth truth. Truth that will stand as truth before the throne of God. I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. And in the name of Jesus, I take my position of authority in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, and I bind all the power of the evil one operative in the lives of those individuals in this nation who are in positions of power and authority. I bind in Jesus' name all the power of Satan in the life of each and every individual that is in a position of authority in this United States of America. I bind in Christ Jesus' name. You said what you bind on earth, what is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. So, Father, I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus, bind all the power of the enemy for a season, Lord. Give us a season here in which you bind all the power of Satan in the life of every elected individual in this nation. And then, Father, going forward, raise up those who will bow their knee to you. Raise up those who will submit and surrender to your lordship and replace those in offices of authority who are agents of Satan and children of Satan. Replace them with those who will represent you, your children. Father God, we need relief. We need relief. And I'm asking you in the holy and precious name of Jesus, stir the hearts of your people to repentance. We've embraced so much as a nation that is anathema to you. We have become so much as a nation that is anathema to you. And I'm asking you to move. I'm a believer priest. I have access to your throne. I'm asking you to move. And I'm asking you to move in such a way there'll be no doubt in anybody's mind that Jehovah God moved. I'm asking you to move, Father. So, Lord, if you'll do this, honor the prayer, bless the prayer, honor the prayer, we'll appreciate it. And we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Once again, let me remind you, I'm working with some notes I scribbled down on October the 9th in 2016, taken from John chapter 15. And let me give you one final word about this going into it. You need to listen. Whether you're born again, whether you are a backslider, or whether you're a sinner, never born again, you need to listen. And for those of you who are born again, you need to understand who you are in Christ Jesus. And you need to understand that God is never mocked, and God never winks at sin. God has never winked at sin. God does not wink at sin. God will not wink at sin. And that's something the church needs to understand. Too much of the church is holding hands with the world. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Too much of the church is in bed with the world and committing spiritual adultery. Some of this is not pretty, but it's essential. We're going to go to John chapter 15. We're going to begin with verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You see, that is exactly what Christ Jesus did. That's exactly what Christ Jesus did for me. He laid his life down for me and for as many as would believe and receive him as Lord and Savior. He laid his life down for them so that they could become ambassadors for Christ, so they could become children of God and be adopted into the family of God. So inasmuch as he arose from his throne in heaven, laid aside his kingly garments, and came to earth, born of a virgin, laid aside everything in glory to come to earth in order to make a way so that sinful man could be reconciled to holy God. We must likewise be willing to lay aside our plans and our priorities in order to obey Him, in order to minister to Him, administer to others on His behalf. Now we come to John 15:14. Jesus continues speaking, "You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Being born again establishes the relationship. Until you are born again, you have no relationship with God. You may be so religious you squeak when you walk, and you may be attending every religious function in that discipline of religion that you identify with, but until you are born again, you have no relationship with God. It is when you are born again that you establish the relationship with God. That is when you are adopted into the family of God. You become a child of God. You become a believer priest. You become a soldier of the cross. You become an ambassador for Christ when you are born again. And it is in our submission, in our surrender to His will, that proves our relationship. Did you hear me? It is in our submission. It is in our surrender to His will that proves our relationship with God. What does surrender mean? Obedience. Period. That's what it means. When we surrender, it means obedience. We're going to obey. We surrender to His will in obedience to His word. Surrender. Obedience. Period. I'm not talking about partial obedience. I'm talking about obedience. Not partial obedience. I am talking about obedience. This is so needed in the church today. This is so needed among the people of God today. Not just partial obedience when I feel like obeying, or I'll obey in this area but not in this area. I'll choose and pick the areas in which I want to obey in, and I will not obey in the areas that I don't choose and I don't pick. No. Surrender. Unconditional surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life. And that unconditional surrender brings obedience. Not partial obedience. Obedience. Come with me to Matthew chapter 21 for just a moment. Verses 28 through 31. Jesus speaking. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go, work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted it and he went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir, I go.' But he did not go. So then Jesus asked the question, 'Which of the two did the will of his father?' They said to him, 'The first.' And Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots,'" harlots are whores, incidentally, "'I say to you that tax collectors and whores will enter the kingdom of God before you.'" He was talking to religious leadership. He was talking to religious leadership in the nation. And what he's saying to them realistically is that the worst of the worst of sinners can find favor with God. Did you hear me? The worst. The absolute worst of the worst of sinners can find favor with God. Find favor over who? Over those who are so self-satisfied in their own self-righteousness and their system of religion. That's who he's talking about. That the worst of the worst find favor over those who are so self-satisfied. Do you realize that the kingdom of God is made up of ex-drunks and alcoholics and whores and whoremongers and profane people and drug addicts and drunkards? And do you realize that the kingdom of God is made up of some of what was the worst of humanity, but in their condition, in that worst condition of humanity, somehow, someone witnessed to them, they heard the gospel somewhere, They may not well have believed the first time they heard it, nor the second, nor the tenth, nor the 30th, nor the 40th time. But somewhere along the line, the Spirit of God had his way with them and illumined their understanding, convicted them, convinced them, and they submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They were born again, and they became a child of God, made as righteous as God himself in Christ Jesus. Again, many of the worst of the worst, when first introduced to the gospel, they refused. Yeah, I'm talking to some of you today. Many of the worst of the worst, when they first heard the gospel, when they were first introduced to the gospel, they refused to believe. They refused to believe it. They refused to obey it. But later, after thought, consideration, and the convicting, convincing, illumining power of the Holy Spirit of God, because nobody repents. Nobody receives Christ except it's by the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he prompts all. God is not willing that any should perish. You die and go to hell. You can't blame it on God. At the judgment bar of God, if he consigns you to hell, you cannot blame it on God, because he's made everything available to you. He's made the gospel available to you. He's made the Holy Spirit of God available to you. He's made the kingdom of God available to you. You have refused it. Those of you who have refused to believe and refused to receive, you can never blame God. And I'm talking today to people who are so religious you squeak when you walk, but you're not born again. You have been bought into a system of religion, but you have not come to Christ. One-on-one, you and him. You and him. You falling on your face or on your knees or standing before him and saying, God in heaven, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. That's what it takes. That's what it takes. You can take, listen, you can belong to every religious organization in the nation, and you can try to live up to all of their religious activities. It won't get you into heaven. You'll still die and go to hell. Why? You must be born again. You must be born again. You see, the worst of the worst, many times, when they were first introduced to the gospel, refused. They refused to believe. They refused to obey. But later, after some thought, some consideration, they repented and obeyed the gospel. However, many of the religious, and I'm talking to some today, many of the religious have never repented. They've never believed. Oh, they've made a profession, but they've never really repented, and they've never really believed. You see, that day, Jesus was talking to the religious leadership, and he was addressing the religious leadership that had conspired against himself. They wanted power. They wanted control. Do you realize how many systems of religion that is so prevalent? Have you ever stopped to consider in how many systems of religion that is so prevalent? That those in that system of religion, what they want is power and control. They want power over the lives of individuals. They want control over the lives of individuals. And they put all of their faith in their system of religion and their obedience to that system of religion rather than in Christ Jesus. Yes, I'm talking about leadership. I'm talking about people dressed in three-piece suits as well as sports coats, as well as teaching and preaching in short-sleeve shirts. I'm talking about people in Christian attire, Christian religious costumes, we can call it that. But you've got people in each of those camps that are one heartbeat from hell. Why? They have never been born again. And Jesus said, you must be born again. You've got people today that have put all of their faith, I say it again, they've put all of their faith in their system of religion and their obedience to that system of religion. And oh, they're obedient. They are obedient to that system of religion. But being obedient to that system of religion will not get you right with God. No, if you're going to be right with God, you've got to be born again. Jesus goes on in John 15:15. He's speaking to his disciples now. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Look at that verse very carefully. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. What does it mean to be called a friend of God? What's it like to be called a friend of God? Abraham was called a friend of God. So just what is it like? What does it mean to be called a friend of God as Abraham was? Abraham was called a friend of God. What did he have to do to become a friend of God? Well, God put him to the test. God had put him to the test. He'd said, Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. God was telling Abraham to take Isaac and take him to a mountain that he would point out to him. And he was saying to Abraham, I want you to take this son that you love, your only son, and I want you to take him up on that mountain with you, just you and he alone. And when you get him up there, Abraham, I want you to kill him. Then I want you to build a fire, put him on it, on an altar, and burn him to ashes. Abraham obeyed. Abraham, in his heart of hearts, said, this is the son of the promise. And if you're telling me to take him up on this mountain and kill him and burn him, cremate him, then I will sit there and expect to see you raise him up from the ashes. That's where Abraham was in his faith. Now, he had to come through stages of faith, just like you do, I do. He had to come through stages of growth, as I have, as you have. I have more yet to come through, as do you. And we will be in stages of growth and continuing growth until the day we go to glory. You may as well get used to it, folks. That's just the way it is. But Abraham obeyed. And that's why Abraham was called the friend of God. Why? Because of his obedience. He was willing to take this son that he had waited so long for, the son of the promise. And if need be, in order to be in obedience to the word of God, he was willing to take that son of his up on the mountain, kill him with his own hands, then burn him and cremate him, and then sit down and wait for God to raise him up out of the ashes. That's faith. James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. Have you believed God? No, really, have you believed God? Have you proved your faith through obedience? Are you proving your faith through obedience? Are you submitting and surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ on your life? Is that your goal every day of your life? To submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Abraham, it was his obedience in believing God, and that was evidenced in what he did when he offered Isaac. Once again, for all things that I've heard of my Father, Jesus said, he's talking to his disciples, the apostles. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. I've told you everything the Father told me to tell you. I have shared with you everything the Father has shared with me to share with you. Folks, do you realize when you pick up the Word of God, when you pick up the Bible, you are participating in that which God revealed to the Son? Do you realize that you're picking up the inspired Word of God? Do you understand what Christ is saying here. He says, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made unto you. I have shared with you everything. Look at that. Look at what he's saying to them, because he's done the same thing for me now. It's in the Word of God. He's done the same thing for you. It's in the Word of God. The canon is closed. The Scripture's closed. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I have shared with you everything the Father told me to share with you. And today, we have it all. We have it all. Everything that God said to the prophets, everything that God said to Christ Jesus, everything that God said, we have it in Scripture. All that was recorded, all that was supposed to be recorded, was recorded. And it was recorded for us. But we have it. We have the completed Scripture. We have the Word of God. And you have to understand, my friend, it is as you go through life, it is in the Scripture. This is why you need to be in the Scriptures. More than just a verse of the day. Get into the Scriptures. You see, it is in the Scripture that we find the heart of God. Did you hear me? It is in the Scripture that you're going to find the heart of God. What is His heart's desire? What is His heart's purpose? It is as you get into the Word of God that you find the heart of God. His desire for the nation and for the nations and for the bride of Christ, the church, those who truly have been born again, adopted into the family of God, the bride of Christ. But it's in the Scriptures that we find the heart of God. But then it's in the Scriptures that we find the mind of God. Why? Because He expresses Himself. He expresses His mind. What He approves of, what He does not approve of, what He disapproves of. We get the mind of God in the Scriptures. And that's one reason we should spend time in the Scriptures, getting to know the heart of God, getting to know the mind of God. And then, of course, it is in the Scriptures that define the will of God. What is God's will for mankind? What is God's will for you? What is God's will for you? Does God have a specific will for you as a specific individual? Yes, He does. Every individual been born again, God has a specific will for that individual. And you have to understand, you need to seek the will of God for your life. Get into the Word. Spend time in prayer. Am I where am I supposed to be? Am I working where I'm supposed to work? Am I living where I'm supposed to live? Am I mixing and mingling with whom I am to mix and mingle? Am I light wherever I'm at? Am I salt wherever I am? Have you placed me strategically where I am so that I can represent you in that place where you have personally, individually, strategically placed me? If you're the center of the will of God, you're there. Did you hear me? If you're in the center of the will of God, you're there. If you're not in the center of the will of God, you're not there. And you need to slow down, wind your watch, spend time with Him, and find out just exactly what the will of God is for your life, what the purpose of your life is, what God wants to do in you, through you, for you. All of that's in the mix, folks. You need to slow down, spend time with God, and let the Heavenly Father define His will for you as an individual in the kingdom of God and in the family of God. But then it's in the Word of God that we find the promises of God, do we not? The Bible is full of promises. You say, oh, but Bob, you don't understand. I don't live up to that. I can't claim those promises. The promises of God are for His children. Some are conditional, some are not conditional. But you have to understand this. The Word of God is full of the promises of God, and they're yours for the having. You say, this sounds kind of over the top to me. Listen, if you become convinced in your heart, you know in your heart of hearts, the Bible is the Word of God. And if you know in your heart of hearts that you have been born again, that you're a child of God, that you've been adopted into the family of God, then you have to understand that every promise in the book is for you. Some are conditional, yes. Some, he's going to do it regardless. He's going to do it regardless. Some promises are conditional. If you do this, I'll do this. But some are just promises of God. He's just made some promises to his family, to his children. He lives up to his word. He lives up to his promises. He lives up to his character. He is going to do it. So you need to understand the promises of God, and you need to claim the promises of God. This is not just name and claim and stuff, folks. This is reality. God can't lie. God cannot lie. And if he makes a promise, he will back it up. Now, as I said, some promises are conditional. Some are unconditional. But those that are conditional, find out what the conditions are and live up to it. Others just receive the promise. And then it's in the Word of God that we find the blessings that are ours to be had. Do you realize that the Word of God is full of blessings for God's people? And it is in the Word of God that we find out what those blessings are, because those blessings are ours to be had. The Bible is full of blessings waiting to be received, waiting to be received by those of us who are willing to receive them. But the blessings are there, and they're ours to be had. And then, I don't know about you, but I can tell you for myself, it is in the Bible that we find comfort in times of grief and sometimes in perplexity. There are times you just really don't know how to go forward. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I purchase this? Should I purchase that? Whatever it may be. Listen, your Heavenly Father is interested in everything in your life that touches your life. He's interested in every decision that you make. He knows what decisions you have to make. And here's our problem. And it took me a long time to learn this. But once I learned it, I think I've got it down now. Get quiet. Get still. And don't move till he moves. Don't move till the peace is there. Once you know that you've got the peace of God, even though it may be a challenging thing confronting you, it may be a challenge you're facing, but if you've got the peace of God, it may be uncharted territory in your life. There may be some uncertainty there in your life, but if you know that God is prompting and your Heavenly Father is prompting and has promised to undergird you, protect you, provide for you, take care of you, anoint you, guide you, lead you, direct you, you can step out in faith, friend. You can step out in faith. So we find comfort. And sometimes God's the only one that can comfort us. We go through periods of grief. We go through periods of perplexity. And the only comfort we can find is at the foot of Jesus, at the throne of God, as we go before him with that which is grief to us, as we go before him through that which is perplexing us. We don't know. We don't have the answers. We don't have the background. We don't have the experience. But he knows. And we can go before him seeking his relief, his guidance, his direction. And then it is at the throne of God that we find out what offends our Heavenly Father. The Word tells us, I don't want to offend God. And I dare say I'm talking to people today that way down deep in your heart where you live, you don't really want to offend God. Let me ask you this. Do you know what offends God? Do you? Do you know what offends God? Have you any idea what offends God? If you know what offends God, then you try to make sure you don't do that, don't you? You don't say that. You don't go there. But the idea is, as you grow, please hear me, slow down and listen. Once again, I got to cover this again. We are in a process of spiritual growth, and we are growing from spiritual infancy through different levels of spiritual growth, hoping sometime to approach some modicum of some semi-maturity, if not maturity. But it's a process. And you have to understand you got to come through each of the levels and each of the stages in the process of spiritual growth. You can't skip any of them. You got to come through every one of them. So you may as well buckle down, relax, enjoy the trip, spend time with the Father, and come through the levels of spiritual maturity that are yours. Word of God, once again, is where we find guidance. We find guidance for our lives. We find guidance for our decisions. We seek His face. We don't always just seek His hand. Spend time seeking His face, getting to know your Father. What does He approve of? What does He not approve of? Get to know Him. And you need to get here. Listen, say to the Father, I want to be so sensitive to you that in the split second that I'm about to offend you or grieve you or disobey you, check my spirit. Right then and there, check my spirit. In that split instant that I'm about to offend you, that I'm about to grieve you, in that split second, check my spirit so I can stop. And if need be, I can repent right there on the spot. But you see, all this is true. That is why Psalms 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Everything I just got through talking about plays into this. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist had got there. He said, I have soaked my spirit in your word. I have filled my heart with your word. I have soaked my mind in your word so that I might not sin against you. Because he knew once he did that, once he soaked his heart, his spirit, his soul, his mind in the word of God, when he was about to disobey, when he was about to sin against God, he'd get a check and he would know. You see, understand this. We forfeit both blessings and promises through our disobedience. Did you hear me? We forfeit. We forfeit blessings and we forfeit promises through our disobedience. John 15:16. Jesus goes on. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. He's talking about developing Christ-likeness. Bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, to round the whole thing out, we bear fruit as well in our witness, in our testimony to others. But the main thing here, we've got to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We've got to receive, develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. Once, understand this, being chosen and ordained, what did he say? He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. That word appointed means ordained. You did not choose me, but I chose you and ordained you or appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Fruit that should remain. Why? Why does he say you should go forth, bear fruit, fruit that should remain, so that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's one of the conditions of absolute promised prayer. You see, once you get in alignment with the will of God, and once you get in alignment with the Word of God, and once you're sensitive to the Spirit of God, you won't pray for and ask for those things that are not his will, but you can still go before him and say, look, Father, I know this may not be your will, but I'm asking, give it some kind consideration. Would you give it some kind consideration? You can do that. You're his child. You're his child. He's your father. You can go before him and say, I don't know that this is your will. I don't pray for those things I know to be against his will. Of course not. I'm not going to pray about those things and for those things that I know are against His will, but sometimes I don't know what His will is. So I can go before His throne. And I can say, Father, I'm not sure about this, because Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. You see, the key to answered prayer, here again, submission, obedience. I need to know the Word of God. I need to know what the promises of God are. I need to know, and listen, I may not find my exact specific need. I may not be that well versed in the Word of God. But if I have a general idea, I can go before His throne and I can say, Father, you understand this better than I do, but here's my desire. Here's my desire. But here again, the key to answered prayer is obedience, faith in God, submission to His Lordship in the life, faith in God, faith in His Word, and love. Love to God and love for others. Those are steps to getting prayers answered. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Now this is Jesus speaking. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Your neighbor, regardless of the accent in the speech, regardless of the color of the skin, regardless of the ancestral lineage, none of that comes into play. Do you realize, as I'm speaking to you right now, all over the world there are people, different tribes, different tongues, different nations, different color skin, different modes of operation through life, but they're born again. That makes them my brother, my sister in the Lord. I may not meet them till I get to glory, but we have people all around the world in every tribe, tongue, and nation who have come to Christ. That makes them our brother and our sister in the Lord. John 16:12, Jesus goes on. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. What's he saying? Understand this. Listen to me carefully. Progressive revelation is a reality in our walk with God. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, it is in our progressive walk with God that progressive revelation of the Word of God becomes a reality in our lives. Progressive revelation is a reality. But in order for that progressive revelation to be made real to us, there needs to be progressive walking with God. That has to become a reality in our walk with God. Being faithful in our walk with God. And as we are faithful in our walk with God and faithful in the Word, then we will undergo progressive revelation and God will continue to make the Word of God more real to us day after day after day. Progressive revelation is a reality in our walk with God. That's why we need a progressive, intimate walk with God day in and day out. The question is, are we willing to be prepared to receive that progressive revelation? This is between you and God, my friend. This is between you and God. Are you willing to be prepared to receive progressive revelation from God concerning Himself? We have to ask ourselves, am I willing to hear? Am I willing to hear the Word of God? Am I willing to believe the Word of God? Am I willing to believe? Am I willing to understand? Am I willing to take the time to understand what God is saying to me in His Word and by His Spirit to my spirit? Am I really, truly willing to receive, to believe, to understand? Am I willing to listen? Am I willing to grasp the fullness of what God says to me in His Word? Am I willing to grasp the fullness of what God says to me by His Spirit, to my spirit? Am I? Am I willing to hear? Am I willing to understand? Am I willing to grasp? And am I willing to implement the deeper truths of God as they're revealed to me by the Holy Spirit? Am I willing to implement these deeper truths of God as they're revealed to me by His Holy Spirit? John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit reveals the ongoing, deeper spiritual truths as we're willing to be prepared to receive them. Did you hear me? Listen to this carefully. It's what the Holy Spirit does. You see, the Holy Spirit will reveal ongoing deeper understanding. He will give you deeper, clearer spiritual understanding of spiritual truth as and if you're willing to be prepared to receive them. Are you really willing to receive deeper truth from the Word of God? Are you willing to spend time in the Word of God, letting the Holy Spirit guide you, and let the Holy Spirit minister to you, and let Him reveal truth to you? Are you willing? It is the Spirit of God that gives revelation knowledge. You have to understand this, folks. It is the Spirit of God that gives revelation knowledge. Remember this. The Bible reveals what has been. The Bible gives us a history of mankind and a history of God's dealing with mankind and the nations of the world. The Bible reveals what has been. And the Bible reveals what is. Take the time. Slow down. Look at where you're living today. Look at the world today. Look at what's going on in the world today and compare it to the Word of God. So the Bible reveals what has been, and the Bible reveals what is, even at this present time. And the Bible reveals what shall be. What shall be. And it's not pretty. But you see, here again, as I start wrapping this up, God has turned all of His work over to the church. God has turned all of His work over to the church. That is why we are believer priests. That is why we are ambassadors for Christ. That is why we are soldiers of the cross. That is why we are who we are in Christ Jesus. Because God has turned all of His work over to the church. And it is the Holy Spirit that makes all these truths we've been talking about that are necessary. He is the one who makes them real to the believer. To the believer. He, the Spirit of God, makes all these truths I've been talking about today real to the believer, to those who are prepared to receive them. The Spirit of God will give progressive revelation. Are you hearing me? To those who are prepared to receive them, the Spirit of God will give progressive revelation. What do I mean by progressive revelation? A deeper, more thorough, clearer understanding of the Word. John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Christ Jesus has already faced everything that I will have to face. Christ Jesus has already faced everything I have to face. And Christ Jesus has already conquered everything I would have to face. What's true of me is true of you. Christ Jesus has faced everything we as believers will have to face. Christ Jesus has already conquered everything that we as believers will have to face. What's true of me is true of every child of God, every believer. Hear me carefully. What is true of me is true of every child of God, of every believer.
Father God, take the message, I pray, and use it to give increase to the kingdom of God, and we'll give You the glory, the thanksgiving, and the praise. Thank You, Lord. Amen.